I hope and believe that today may be one of the most important days that you spend for your family. Not because of what I say, but because what we're going to be doing is looking at what God's Word has to say about parenting. And I remember, especially if you have young children, I remember what it is, what it was like to have four young children being scared to death. I remember them sending this baby home with us from the hospital and saying, "Really? You're giving her to us? Do we know what we're doing?" And now I look and say, "I can't believe God gives such young people kids. They don't know what they're doing." So we all understand and feel that fear. But I want to tell you, Sharon and I are now enjoying the empty nest years. They do come, and that's a blessing. We weren't perfect parents. There are no perfect parents, but they're faithful parents. And that's successful parenting, is being faithful. And so my hope is that in this evening and tomorrow morning, there's going to be nourishment, there's going to be challenge. So if you want to take notes, you've got a packet in front of you. We're going to have some time for reflection later on. And there's also should be some 3x5 cards if you have some questions. I'll be happy to take those, and or if you'd rather not ask them out loud. But we live in a day when there's considerable confusion about parenting, what it takes to be a good parent. So think with me about where you got your parenting philosophy from. All of us have a philosophy, whether it's good, whether it's not, whether it's biblical or not. We have a parenting philosophy. Some of us may shrug and would say, "Well, my parents did a pretty good job, so I'm kind of doing what they're doing." Others maybe, "I'm doing the exact opposite of what my parents did because there were some mistakes there." Maybe you turn to mommy blogs or Google to say, "What do we do in this situation?" And as a result of the conflicting advice, we end up feeling often fearful. Just talking with someone before we started, that's a predominant feeling often. What are some messages that you hear about being a good parent? Finish the sentence. A good parent will what? It's helpful to think about what is pressing in on me. And it's easy to lose confidence because we have these different messages. You know, exercising authority is looked down upon. When I went to school, if you got in trouble at school, you certainly got in trouble at home. It can be confusing. You know, perhaps you grew up in a home that was filled with problems and hurt, and you're still carrying that hurt from your own parents. So their home can be a place of family secrets, drinking, anger, pornography, debilitating depression. Maybe you grew up in a home, anger or abuse, and you don't want to see that in others, or maybe you find yourself actually inflicting that on others here. Well, the question is there an answer for the cycle of problems? And yes, I'm a Christian, and I believe, yes, there is. Just as you would have for your car, you'd go to the manufacturer's manual. So in a similar way, we go for the manufacturer's manual of our child, which is the Bible, the Word of God. And so we're going to be looking at that over our time together. My children now, you're 28 to 20, and I survived. Not only that, Sharon and I at times thrived. We made mistakes. We had fun, we had laughs, we had tears, we had tensions, but we wanted to follow what the Bible had to say. Parenting is not easy, but I don't think it has to be complicated. Those are two different things. And when I speak tonight and tomorrow, I'm not going to be presenting a bunch of new psychological theories. You know, psychology goes in and out. I can remember when eggs were bad for you, and now they're good for you. I can remember when red meat was bad for you, and now it's good for you. So parenting theories can go in and out of style like that. Instead, what we're going to look about at is what the Bible has to say. And I think you'll be surprised at how relevant it's going to be. I don't know about you, but I remember the day my first child was born. That is seared in my memory. May 24th, 1991, my wife elbowed me at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, I think today is the day. My eyes opened. You know, think about it. From my perspective, really all that had happened, my wife had gotten larger, and my study had been turned into a baby's room. That was the reality for me. And then, 10:08 p.m., my daughter's born, Kara. And I remember a new reality, because for me, what happened when I saw this little girl was a part of Scripture that I hadn't connected. God had not just given me a baby. He'd given me an eternal soul to influence. An eternal soul. And that factor anchors all of our parenting. That God hasn't just given you a baby or two or three or four. God's given you an eternal soul. What we're doing is we're preparing them not just for the graduation day, but for the judgment day. And so that fact alone should cause us to stop and say, Lord, show us how to do this. You know how every parent and every grandparent thinks that their children is extraordinary, right? You're right. C.S. Lewis said it this way, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, those are mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit, and I would say raise. It is immortals. And so as parents, what we want to do, there's something inborn in us that wants to give our children the best, right? There's suddenly a baby can turn a self-oriented person into just a person who wants to give. But I want to ask a question, which is this, and I'm serious. What is best? Because what parenting does is drives us to ultimate questions. So one time my daughter, we had some friends who whose daughter danced in the Nutcracker every year, and so my wife would take our kids. And then one year after seeing the Nutcracker several times, my son said to me, Dad, you know what I want to be growing up? I said, what? He said, in the Nutcracker. I said, son, we got some football. We're going to watch. I had goals for my kids, my son, and it didn't include the Nutcracker. See, we all have goals, so they can be, we've talked about good education, lots of experience, get them involved in sports. All those can be good, training them for character. But really what happened, thoughtful parenting drives us to the ultimate questions, which is what is best? In the night sky of the northern hemisphere, there's one star that's constantly pointing the way north. By it, conductors on the underground railway brought slaves to freedom and sailors discovered new lands. It's the North Star. The North Star is not the brightest star, but it is always the one pointing north. And so as we think about parenting, whether you're starting out or you have teenagers, where are we aiming for? What is our North Star? And what I want to suggest to you that'll form the basis of our time together is the North Star is the gospel of Christ. That is where we're aiming. That the Great Commission is the North Star. And that all of our parenting decisions should flow from that. If the Bible is true, if eternity is true, then the best gift I can give my children is to expose them to the gospel and to follow Christ myself. So, we want to parent with eternity in mind. So think about, I want us to cast a vision is to say, take this parts of the Bible that you know and combine it with your parenting. Don't keep them separate. Put them together. And saying, we're trying as best we can to look at a perspective from, oh, say 10,000 years from now, what will be best for my child? I didn't get everything, to be able to say, you know what, I didn't get everything perfect, but we did aim at the most important thing. And I can tell you, you know, if you're a young parent, marketers are going after you. They are preying on your fear. You need to give your child this, you need to give your child that, you need to, right? And you just, especially the moms, you start the little catch, you know, should she do dance, should it's soccer? Are we behind already? She's only two and we're already behind. Her life is ruined and on and on and on and go. We did not do everything we wanted to do. You're not going to do everything you want to do. You're not going to do everything the marketers say you should do. But the question is, will we have gotten the main thing? We've kept the main thing the main thing. And at the end of the day, to be able to say, We had just like I would say, we had ups and downs as a family, but we aimed at the gospel. So if you came hoping to talk about routines and disciplines and character charts and rewards and training for mealtime, I'd be happy to talk to y'all about that, because that's when life can get really messy. How do I get my 3-year-old to finish their food or whatever? So we can talk about that. But we're not going to talk about that in the main sessions. We're going to talk about things that will, how we expose our children to the gospel, and then how we disciple them. And so my goal is that you're going to find me in about 5,000 years and say thank you for coming to UBC. This is really helpful because it helped us get on track. I've been told, I don't know if this is true, I'm not a pilot, but I've been told that an airplane is off track 90% of the time. But it gets to its destination because it's constantly correcting. It's constantly correcting. It knows where it's going, and it's constantly correcting. And so so that's what we want to talk about. You know, one of my hearts, though, we can't give our kids something that we don't have. And so really the place we need to start is to say, in this story, and now this child has entered my story, is, do I know God personally? That God so loved the world that he gave his own son to die on an instrument of torture. So that's the best thing we can give our kids, that we know Christ personally. And so I want to encourage you that if you're here and you come to a Christian parenting seminar, we're going to talk about some biblical principles, but first we need to start and say, it starts with our heart, your heart, my heart. We can't give our kids something we don't have. And that, so the Bible commands, and Jesus, Jesus, the most loving person there ever was, some of the first words out of his mouth were, repent, the kingdom of hand is at hand, kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from our own sin and trust in Christ today. I hope that will be true of you. But let's continue with the Bible and think, what does the Bible say about this little person that God has given you? Well, the Bible says a couple things. The Bible says that child is actually made in the image of God. He's a gift from the Lord that God has actually given to you. But that our children are in his image, which means they're of immense value. In my office, I have some pictures of my family. And on one hand, what are they? They're just pieces of paper with dots. But on the other hand, they are images of my family. And so when you come in to my office, just as I was in Guy's office, yes, there are books I can look at. What do I look at? The images. The images of his family. Those pieces of paper, those dots are important. Similarly, God has entrusted you with a child that's an image of him. And yet, the Bible also says, and this is so foundational for every grandparent to understand, that our children are born with a defective heart. Right? I can never write, doctrinally correct congratulation cards. You know, congratulations on your little sinner. That doesn't quite, it's true, doesn't quite carry the day. See, what the Bible says is that children are born curved in on themselves. That's the way St. Augustine talked about, one way he talked about sin. So we think of it as breaking the law, and it is. But we're also born curved in on ourselves. And that's why no one has to teach a two-year-old to grab for candy at the checkout line, right? That's why the day after the birthday party is the worst day. Why? Why? You got so much the other day at the birthday party. Why are you so like this? Well, yesterday, if they could speak, they would say, the world was the way it was supposed to be. Everybody was here bringing presents for me. I was the center of the universe. Now today, you're reminding me, no, I'm not the center of the universe. And part of our job as parenting is to train our kids out of their selfness. Their selfness. And it shows up in many different ways. And God uses children to train us out of our selfness. You know, ultimately, though, we can't train them, though, out of a bad heart. What they need is a heart transplant. And that only comes from the Lord. By the way, I'll just throw this in for free. Moms, are you feeling like I'm afraid I'm going to mess up my child? Does that like, okay, ready? Theologically, they come messed up already. You just take a breath. They come messed up already. And now God has entrusted them to you to shape. So don't, guys, reinforce that with your wife. They're come messed up, honey. You didn't do this, okay? So women, ladies, just take a deep breath. All of us, young and old, need the grace of God to change our hearts, to cause us to love God and others. And that, of course, is why Jesus died on the cross. I want to transition now and think about, we're going to use the analogy here of passing a baton for the rest of our time together. There is a baton, there is a gospel that we're going to pass. I don't know, I guess you can't see that. There's supposed to be a nice image back there holding out the baton. At least you can see it in the bottom right there. There's a baton, and we're going to let represent the gospel that we're going to pass to our children. One runner has to hold out the baton. That's you and me. And then there's another runner who has to put out his hand to receive the baton. Here's a question, though. How are we doing at passing it to our children? How are we doing? So let's transition to this section now. Can you hang on just a minute? Let me put this down. Make sure I didn't skip some things. Okay, thanks. Got a couple of really important things I want to make sure. Question is, how are we doing? I don't know, any of you remember, this is now 11 years ago, but in 2008, do you remember Davis Patton and Tyson Gay in the Beijing Olympics running the 4x100 relay? And it was in the qualifying rounds, but this is something the United States had always owned. We had always owned this event. And you can see in the bottom right there that they dropped the baton. And what made this even more interesting and disappointed is the very same thing had happened to the women's team. So in the same Olympics, both U.S. teams, in an event that we had dominated before, we dropped the baton. And why? Here are some of the fastest men and the women in the world, but taking the handoff for granted. I think there's an analogy for us there that often, as Christians, we can take the handoff for granted. We assume that if I bring them to church, then someone is going to hand off the gospel. And actually, though, what studies tell us is that too many young people, some would say 50, one study found 58% of young adults who attended church every week as teens did not attend at 29. And another study by Dr. Kara Powell estimated that 50% of those who grew up in the faith did not stick with it. And so what that means is my kids, your children, are at risk. And ultimately, I don't know if this statistic is right or not. You could say, who's a Christian, who's not? You know what Mark Twain said about statistics. You can make them lie. What matters is my children and the children in this community. I have four children. If I went to the playground with four and I came back with three and I said, hey, that's only 25%, my wife would not be very happy. At the airport, well, this year we did really well. We're hitting 98% of our landings. Okay, there's some statistics where 100% is the only acceptable number. And so that's why I want us to take some time to educate ourselves about this issue. Now, let me say here, this is what I wanted to make sure I hadn't skipped. I want to make some very important qualifying statements, especially if you have children that aren't walking with the Lord, or maybe your brother or sister that's not walking with the Lord. I am not saying that if you are the parent of a prodigal, you were a bad parent. Our children's salvation is not a works program, not theirs and not ours. God has made us all with the ability to choose. And we can't control our older children any more than our parents are controlling us right now. And what I think is too many parents feel shame because of misunderstanding Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a couple of things. First of all, this is a proverb. This is not a promise. But often the shame, I think, of parents who have prodigals, and sometimes this can be carried on by people in the church to say, well, let me work backwards. If my child has departed from the way he should go, therefore I must not have trained him right. That is not true. There may be real sin that we need to confess to them. But I'm just counseling with two young women with my wife, but they're in their 20s, and their family, honestly, was a very messed up family. And I'm like, you're following the Lord? Oh, it God's grace. And likewise, there are excellent parents whose kids are for different reasons, have fallen away. So what we're talking about, what we're going to be talking about is this mystery. And it's similar to a pastoral ministry. Many of you have met some of you already, elders. In the sense, God calls us to be faithful, and yet people have real choices to make. Right? Pastors can be doing everything right, and then we can say, we just want our sin. We're just crazy. And so I just want to make that very clear. Don't hear what I'm not saying, especially if you're here or hearing my voice on the recording and the parent of a prodigal. So what's the truth? The truth is we can influence but not control. God has given us all the ability to make choices. And just, again, think about what did Jesus do wrong so that Judas walked away? What did God do leave that wasn't right in the garden so Adam and Eve sinned? Obviously a rhetorical question. But having said that, a second truth, first truth, we can influence but not control. A second truth is we have to hold out the baton, but they have to grasp it. Someone has said, duty is ours, results are God's. When our kids are 22 and someone pays us a compliment, we should be so dependent on God, we just go, wow, praise God. That's grace. Instead of going, yeah, they're pretty good. We did a pretty good job, didn't we? Yeah, it's God's grace. A third truth is this: raising children is not like making a cake. What we're going to talk about tonight and tomorrow, you know, like with a cookbook. A cookbook is you put in the right ingredients, put them in the right environment, and a perfect dish comes out every time. Parenting is not like that. It's more like a playbook. Any football fans? You know what a playbook is, right? It's the plays that you're going to run. And so you don't have to run all the plays. The goal is to win the game, not to run all the plays. And so it depends what play you run, depends on what quarter you're in. It depends on what the score is. It depends on the enemy. So some of you are in the first quarter of your parenting. Some of you are in the fourth. If you're in the fourth quarter, are you ahead? Is there a good relationship? Are you behind? The game's not over. You might be behind on the scoreboard, but the game's not over. And part of the thinking that way is that parenting is messy, and it's hard, but it's glorious, and it's a glorious work and privilege. Okay, well let's go on just a little bit, and let's talk about a little bit about educating ourselves. Why are young people walking away from their faith? Why are they leaving? The first reason given is hypocrisy and hurt by spiritual leaders, including parents. So that young people look out of the church, and when they see their lives, they don't see a faith that's worth imitating. Or they see a mom and dad saying one thing on Sunday and living another way Monday through Saturday. Let me just tell you, if you're not a parent, this should put a weight on you. Kids are studying you. Even if you're not a parent. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, even how you worship. So our kids are, when they're young, they're imitating us. When they're older, they're evaluating us. My struggles as a teenager came about as I looked around my church. So just this is why, another reason why each of us needs to passionately pursue Christ. So we're going to talk about that more tomorrow, but just make sure that we're not, as far as possible, we're not lukewarm. Second thing they give is their faith is not working. Everybody seems to have a joyous walk, but not them, and so they start to question. Anybody else grew up with the song, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before"? That's not true. That's not true. Some days with Jesus are harder than the day before. And so the Christian life is not just one big floating through life. So there are ups and downs. And so part of our response is, we'll talk about this tomorrow, just having an authentic walk. A third reason is they never personally own their faith, meaning maybe they made a profession of faith, but you're not really sure they get it. You know, Hebrews talks about one of the evidences of conversion is the law is written on our hearts. And so the question is the law, is a desire to please the Lord really on my child's heart? Another reason given is other things became more important. Other things became more important. So Jesus tells a story about the parable of the sower and the seeds. Some seed fell on the soil, but the weeds grew up and choked out the seed. And then a fifth reason, again, we're going to talk about this tomorrow, is they were given shallow answers to life's difficult questions. You know, we're supposed to have the faith of a child, but a child's faith doesn't stay that way. Pretty soon, and sooner than we think, they're asking big questions and having doubts. So questions about suffering. I remember reading Steve Jobs' biography, and he talks about, he wasn't in a believing church, but as a young person bringing a Time magazine article with a starving child to his priest and saying, "Why does God let this happen?" So no doubt kids in our church are having those same questions. Questions about suffering, questions about sexuality, given the day and age that we live in. Questions about media, questions about science and the Bible. I believe the Bible has much better answers than anyone else does. But we need to be able to articulate those and have that confidence and know, oh, I can go to the pastors here and we can do research. I'll just give you a little background. I've already referenced it a little bit. So I grew up in a gospel-preaching Southern Baptist church in Alabama. Had a faithful family. And I believe I genuinely accepted Christ, came to Christ when I was 8. But in the teenage years, I started to have real questions. I started to realize the adult dynamics that were going on in my church. There was hypocrisy. It seemed like it was a lot of social. And not only that, I started having, did I say this already? I started having intellectual questions. I remember the Sunday school lesson where I think, basically it was, some people say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He just passed out in the tomb and revived. Isn't that silly? And I thought, I'm willing to be persuaded why it's silly, but I don't know why it's silly. Or how do I know we're not just a bunch of people who like to get together, sing some songs, and hear a talk on Sunday? How do we really know God exists? And so by the time I left for college, I would have said, Jesus, maybe, church, no way. But it was in college, a secular college, believe it or not, that there were some sold-out Christians who loved the Lord, and then there were some resources that helped me. Let me just ask you this. Those of you, how many of you grew up in a gospel believing church and home? Okay, quite a few. How many of you know some people who are not walking with the Lord today? Similar. Okay, what would you say some of them would say, true or not? What would they say as the reason? So let's flip it around, talk about what those who stay have a quality relationship with a parent or mentor. So again, this is thinking about our connection with our children and or needing the church. We'll come back to this. Gospel preaching and true conversion, meaning they're hearing the true gospel and their heart is changed. Biblical worldview with answers, so that's the flip side of not giving answers to hard questions. And then friends who encourage their faith.